If you would please turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Starting at verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in something called the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Verse 9, you see a command regarding that mystery of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. You all know this probably pretty well now. You go to 99.9% of church buildings, church groups, assemblies, Bible studies, whatever. Nobody understands what that is. Nobody preaches Christ that way. Nobody ask 99 out of 100 people, yet church-going people, you ask, "What is the mystery of Christ?" Huh? They don't know. Ask them, "What are the unsearchable riches of Christ? Can you explain that to me?" No. Blank. Nobody talks about it. I went to church. I was in church my whole life. Bible studies every day in the Christian school. Never heard about it. Never knew about it. Why? I mean, it's been in the Bible for 2,000 years. Why does nobody know about it? Well, because they think their pattern is back with Peter in Acts 2, Acts 3:21, preaching Christ according to the prophets. They haven't moved on to Acts 9. They're 2,000 years late and a half a dozen chapters short. They've missed Paul. But nobody can do Ephesians 3:9, make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, because they don't know what it is. And that's the problem. Back in the Old Testament book of Matthew, I say that on purpose. But in Matthew 7, you see Jesus teaching, and the people are astonished at his doctrine, is what the Bible says. They were just, it's God manifest in the flesh giving the lesson. It's going to be a good one. But that's what happens if you find somebody today and say, "Hey, the very Jesus who wrote the red letters that you study every week, you know he showed up in Acts 9, completely unprophesied, completely unplanned, can't find any prediction of it in your Bible anywhere, and gave a whole bunch more red letters," words of Jesus, right, "to his chief enemy, the Apostle Paul, Saul, who later became Paul. You show them that and tell them a little bit about it, show them a little bit about this mystery of Christ, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to be astonished. I've never heard this before, so it must be wrong," is the first reaction. Why don't you put Paul's instructions in red letters? They're the words of Christ. Christ is the one that gave him the commands and gave him the body of doctrine. Well, people have an agenda where they want to be in their Bible. But that's what will happen. They will be astonished. They'll be afraid of it. They're not going to like it. And they're going to oppose it because they've decided a long time ago, "I've got the truth. I am the depository of truth. I can't believe anything that's wrong. So you must be wrong because I've never heard that before." That's the common reaction. The question is, what's the holdup? Ephesians 3, Romans 16, 25 have been in the Bible for 2,000 years. You've got a 2 millennia head start. You should be able to find it. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. But what happens is, when a man or woman comes to God's Word, studies it a little bit, and sees that truth, sees what the mystery of Christ is, sees the body of doctrine committed to the Apostle Paul, sees the dispensation of the grace of God being put in place. When they see that and they recognize, "Wow, that's wildly different from what I've been reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John my whole life. Completely different economy that God's operating by." What happens? You're excited, right? You want to tell others about it. You want to show people and teach them. Because this is wonderful. My Bible makes sense to me now for the first time. When you submit yourself to the truth, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37, he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write, Paul, unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He didn't hatch it out on a stump. Remember, God knocked him down. He had a bad day on the way to Damascus. But when you do that, when you recognize that, say, these are the commandments of the Lord, and they oppose other commandments of the Lord, and you rightly divide the Scriptures, it forces you into division. Truth divides. Truth always divides. And lots of families, lots of churches, lots of marriages split over stupid reasons. But truth is not a stupid reason to divide. Truth is the reason to divide. Division is biblical. You hear everybody talking about, oh, we just all need to come together and have a group hug. No. We need to hug truth. If you're not going to hug truth, I'm not going to be hugging you. Sorry. The Lord Jesus preached Himself as division. Luke 12:51, Christ says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Christ said He's going to bring division. In His earthly ministry, is it, am I the Messiah or not? And that truth divided His nation of Israel. The Bible tells you to divide itself. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I know I've shown you examples of how you can see this in your Bible. One of them is when Christ tells His disciples, take no thought for tomorrow. What you're going to eat, what clothes you're going to wear, don't even think about it, don't even worry about it. Tells you Heavenly Father will take care of you. Then the Apostle Paul, writing the commandments of the Lord, later says to us, if you don't provide for your own, especially your own household, you're worse than an infidel. Those are called opposites. One, I don't even have to worry about providing for me. The other, you got to take care of you, your wife, your kids. Those are opposites. Can we admit that? You can't do both. And what you're told to do in Philippians 3:17 is find other people who will do that as well. Find people who admit these are opposites. One is doctrine for the nation Israel and their New Testament. One is doctrine for today, the dispensation of God's grace. Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, be followers together of me. Can't believe Paul would ever say that. Was he an egomaniac? No, he knew his office. He knew he was the chief of sinners, but he knew that God has given me this office and this body of doctrine, and I have to do my job. And my job is, hey, you guys, follow me. I've got the commandments of the Lord. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. So you're supposed to find others who are followers of Paul. Mark them. Take note. Work with them. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, be ye followers of me again. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Again in 1 Corinthians 11, be followers of me. I'm starting to think that might be a little bit important. He keeps saying it over and over again. So what happens when a church-going person is church-going, and they discover these things? They learn a little bit about this. Start to understand what Ephesians 3:9 means a little bit. You start to see, wow, Romans 16:25, that's the exact opposite of what Peter said and Acts 3:21. And you start to sort some of that stuff out. When that happens to you, and you begin communicating that information, the Lord has a precious Bible promise for you. Listen to this precious Bible promise and hold on to it tightly in your heart. 2 Timothy 3:8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Yeah, I know that, Paul. I'm following you. I'm doing it just like you said. Here's your precious Bible promise. You might want to get the tissues. So touching. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what you have promised to you for following your Lord's instructions to His Apostle Paul. Now, with that in mind, I had a rather curious experience this week. I thought that I could go over what I saw. I saw a video this week. It's on the internet, so apparently they're proud of it. But most, when you meet folks who have come to understand the grace message and come to understand Paul, we all have our stories. You know, they said this about me. They did that to me. The preacher said this from the pulpit. And you hear the stories, but I've never actually seen one happen where the preacher goes after the people, but I got to see it this week. And full disclosure, I'm going to go over his message, and we're going to learn from what he said and what happened in that event. And hopefully, you know, we'll be able to, through our own experiences, help others who, you know, may be watching this on the internet or whatever, or people that we may run into. But full disclosure, I never met the man. Have no personal, you know, axe to grind with this guy. I'm just going to be dealing with the words that are coming out of his mouth. Very clinical, very dry. So if you think I'm too hard on him, it's not because of personal problems. If you think I'm too easy, you know. But I watched this video, and see what it's an interesting example of what happens when doctrine divides. And the backstory to this one of the pastors on staff was learned some about what I just talked about, the revelation of the mystery of Christ, Pauline doctrine. And he was in charge of a Sunday school class, and he started teaching it at his Sunday school class, and the people were learning and they loved it. And then the head pastors found out about it. And it's, you know, it's in a common denomination. It's not like they were in some kind of wingnut cult. It's just a common denomination. So the head pastors find out about it, and they're not happy. And they think there's some kind of a coup going on, and somebody's trying to take over their church. So they addressed it from the pulpit one Sunday morning. And I'm pretty sure I know where the person was sitting, because the auditorium is split into two halves, and the whole message, the guy's looking this way. He won't look over here, so I'm guessing the offending parties were over there. But it starts out, the head pastor comes up, and he says, you know, this is not a message that I would preach, but the Lord has given it to the other pastor. And I don't know what his motivation was there. I don't know intentions. I don't know if they had a plan. Well, you know, you'll be the bad cop and I'll be the good cop. And, you know. So, but the first thing he says is this, what he is about to say is the message that God has for you today. These are God's words to you today. Wow. Where do you go from there if you happen to, sir, I slightly disagree. I am speaking for God. What do you do? You can't say no, but that's what happens is the man committed several logical fallacies at the very beginning and then went off and running with them. Anybody ever hear of logical fallacies? You'll hear about it a lot coming up to the election. Well, that's an ad hominem attack. You know, you don't know what homonym is. Is that like synonyms? It's a logical fallacy. And the first thing he committed, the head pastor stands up and basically essentially says, whatever he says, thus saith the Lord. I mean, you might as well be the Pope, ex cathedra, right? Infallible from the chair. That's essentially what the guy says. And that is a logical fallacy. The long way to say it is argumentum ad verincundium. But it's a logical fallacy of appeal to authority. Meaning, because I'm in the pulpit, and because I've claimed papal infallibility, I can't be wrong. The president said so. Well, he's the president, so he must be right. It's a logical fallacy. And the head pastor, you know, he says, you know, Christ is the shepherd and I'm the under-shepherd. I'm guessing the second pastor would be then the under-shepherd's undershirt or something. But what they did is they put in place, I am the mediator between man and God. 1 Timothy 2:5, anybody? Do we have any mediator between God and man other than Christ Jesus? There's no priests in the body of Christ. So, if I disagree with anything he says on the video, I must be wrong, right? He's got papal infallibility. Joe Biden said, we got to spend more money to avoid going bankrupt as a nation. Well, he's the vice president, so that must be true, right? It's a logical fallacy. The vice president can be a maroon. It's just a position. But then somebody would come back to me and say, well, you know, whatever you said about verecundium, this man is quoting the Bible. Is the Bible not your authority, Steve? Let me read this to you. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's Bible. That's Satan quoting Bible. Trying to derail Christ from fulfilling his prophetic plan with the nation Israel. So, quoting Bible is not good enough. Satan does that. God's word must be rightly divided. So just quoting Bible is not authority. It's got to be the Bible rightly divided. So he starts with that logical fallacy. Because of I have the tie and I played the piano and the other pastor said so, I'm right. Then he moves on. The speaker, the man that actually gave the message, he not only claimed that, you know, power for himself in the pulpit, but he also said later in the message that he knew the Holy Spirit had anointed him in his message that day because he felt the Holy Spirit come on him while he was playing the piano. And it made him not able to sing anymore. Where'd he go? This is the guy in the front in charge. But does he not know that he's the temple of the Holy Ghost? I mean, does he think that he's back with David where the Holy Ghost can come and go? I mean, and, you know, I know people get confused on what the Holy Spirit's ministry is today, but do you ever find the Holy Spirit disabling people from doing stuff? You know, it's always enabling, so I don't know what to do with that comment. But the next thing he did, the next logical fallacy, is the red herring. Anybody ever heard of that one? Red herring. That means you ignore the question and change the subject. Guys are pretty good at doing this when their wives are mad at them. Yeah, I know, I know, I don't know. Did you see I cut the grass? Did you see it? You're avoiding the issue at hand, men. The question was about doctrine. What about this Paul stuff? What if we're wrong in our statement of faith? What if we're doing things that are counter to what God would want us to do today? Why are we stealing all of Israel's blessings and covenants? I think that may be wrong. The question was doctrinal, and the speaker completely changed the argument. He made the argument of, we are called to be in union. That kind of looks like onion a little bit. Union, not unity. I'll get into that later. He's not calling for unity. He's calling for union. Then, he goes into the third. I already mentioned this one. So he changes the subject and then starts committing ad hominem attacks. Don't deal with the argument. Don't deal with the question. Attack the person. Happens every day in politics. Shouldn't happen at church. The speaker started by quoting 1 Timothy 1:3. Which is, to me, a bit hilarious. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. That's his launching off verse. Who wrote that verse? Oh, so the guy who wants to attack Pauline doctrine quotes Paul saying, don't teach any other doctrine to support his argument. I'm sure there's another name for that logical fallacy, but you know. So that's where he starts from. We're not talking about finding truth anymore. We're not talking about what's true or what's right. We're now going to attack the people. He tells a story about the church split in his past, where the folks had decided they wanted to vote out the pastor, and then you know the board and the other people wouldn't vote for it, and they ended up suing the guy to get him out, which I don't know how you do that, sue to fire a pastor. But he tells this story, and then he says, God is still holding the sin that those people committed over their heads and not allowing their church to grow. And he's clearly likening these awful people that he tells the story about to the awful person and people who were, you know, discovering Pauline doctrine. So God's holding a sin over a church and causing it not to grow. Apparently 2 Corinthians 5:19 is wrong. Apparently God is imputing trespasses to the world. So he knows something that I don't. Apparently 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4 aren't true, that God's will is for all men to be saved, because you know God's judging this church and they can't grow and see. You know, it's amazing when you walk up to the pulpit with an agenda what you can accomplish as far as, quite frankly, stupidity, according to the Bible. But so the speaker accused the objects of his wrath of trying to take over the church and causing division and bring a curse on the assembly out of Malachi 3. So apparently Christ has not redeemed us from the curse of the law, because we're still operating under Malachi 3. Back to the money. See how far away we are now from the original question? The question was, what's truth? What about this Paul stuff? Can we sort this out? Can we reason together? Now we've got the congregation is, these awful things are causing division, curse, takeover. Later, he accuses the people of not even being saved. Suppose this is going to end well. Apparently. Suppose he that gain is godliness, from such turn away, right? that guy likened gain to godliness. But the question was about, what's the right doctrine? I think we're missing something here, gentlemen. I think we may be wrong. Now, we're down to a guy claiming the infallibility of God, ignoring the question and attacking the people who asked the question with his powers of infallibility. He frames the discussion that we stay in union, not in unity. You can be united in truth. You can be in union with a lot of error. But you can only be united in unity with truth. And he doesn't explicitly say that until the very end, but you know, I caught on to it quite quick. Unity means to dwell together without differences. As in, we both agree, that's the truth. Let's latch on to that. Oh, you're latched on too. Great. Union is, let's dwell together despite our differences. That's your truth. This is my truth. So, but then he goes on, the speaker continues on, and he's now deep down the rabbit hole of logical fallacies and riding off as fast as he can. And I have to think that he really found himself clever doing this. But he listed off a bunch of verses from Paul's writings about living together in unity and one accord and all that. And as he's reading these verses, I'm thinking to myself, what kind of pothead hippy-dippy Bible is this guy reading from? And then all of a sudden it pops up on the screen, NLT, and I'm like, aha! That's it! I'm sorry if you have an NLT, it's a sorry translation. It's not even a translation. It's a dynamic equivalency. That means whoever wrote the Bible said, this is what I think these words should be. And then they regurgitate it for you. So it's not even a translation. But his Bible said, Colossians 3:14, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And then, of course, you know, why am I screaming at you? Because you don't have enough love. That's why I am screaming. But that's what the NLT says, but that's not what God's Word says. God's Word, Colossians 3:14, says, above all these things, put on charity. Not love. Charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And you might think, well, charity and love are interchangeable in some passages in the Bible. That's true. But they're not necessarily the same thing. Men can love evil. Know that from Micah 3:2. So you can love things that are wrong, you can love things that are harmful, but you cannot charity things that are wrong and harmful. How do I know that? Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So the proper word is charity. You cannot charity evil. So the bond of perfectness is not us all just having a big hug and love fest, and we're just all going to be in perfect harmony in our love. No, it's like I said. It's aligning yourself with truth, then other people align themselves with truth, and now you're in unity because you're both aligned with truth. That's what charity is. So it's not union that we need. We need to divide according to the truth. So, after that, after, you know, finding a bunch of verses from Paul, you know, as if the people probably, as if you thought the people had probably never run across these verses, the speaker then proceeded to show himself to be extremely double-minded. He mixed law and grace, Israel's Old Testament, Israel's New Testament, kingdom doctrine, mixed it all together, and then declared that this division has kept our church from prospering. So, blaming whatever problems they had on... Where do we start? What about Paul, guys? I think maybe our doctrine is wrong. Now we've got wicked people that are bringing curses, and you're not going to have a conversation with that. But I said he demonstrated himself to be double-minded. He starts talking about Joshua chapter 7. And does anybody remember the story of Achan and Joshua? Achan had taken some of the spoils, a goodly Babylonish garment, among other things. And he'd stolen from it, and Joshua sends these men into battle, and they lose. Joshua's like, what's going on? You know, he's trying to figure out what's going on, then he finds out somebody was stealing. Well, this guy's telling the story about this. And, you know, he talks about stealing. I'm pretty sure he's relating that back to his Malachi reference about bringing a curse. And he says, what happened to those thieves? They stoned them, right? I'm like, okay. And he says, I think our church needs to have a good Christian rock concert. And then again, if there was any doubt, he then repeated, a stoning. So, that was new for me. I've seen preachers lots of times threaten me that God was going to kill me if I didn't do X, Y, or Z. Or threaten that God... I've never seen a preacher publicly think about executing a church member sitting in front of them before. That's a whole new ball of wax. Wow. See how far away we've gotten now? Now we're at execution. We started with, what about Paul and this doctrinal debate? Now, people are heading out to the parking lot picking up rocks. This is wild. I said he was double-minded. The very next thing he does after that is he starts crying, talking about how much he loves everybody there and how much he prays for everybody there, to the point where he neglects paying attention to his wife because he's too busy on his knees praying for the people who he loves and wants to execute. Double-minded and unstable in all your ways? Yep. I understand that comes from the book of James. I go there for definition, not for doctrine. I'm honest enough to say that. But wow! So, he finishes up talking about how the Lord miracles songs for him to sing down from heaven or something like that, and tells the people they need to forget their differences. That's union. We're not going to worry so much about the truth. We're all just going to stay together in union and not fight and not debate and discuss these doctrines. So he appealed, like I said, for union rather than unity. So the question is not, that's a wild experience. The question is, what can we learn from that? What can we remember from hearing about that so that we might be able to teach others and show others and help them not end up in a situation like that? That's what I want to do with the remainder of the time this evening. The first lesson, and I'm sure we've all learned this the hard way one way or another, don't ever think that just because you've, 2 Timothy 2:25, come to acknowledge the truth about Paul and his doctrine, don't think that anybody else is ever going to be excited to hear about that. Because they're not, most of the time. Go tell all your denominational friends. They'll all love it, I promise. No. We need to learn from this experience because the church shingle says, we are X. We are Baptist, we are Methodist, we're Pentecostal, Church of God in Christ, Church of God whatever, Catholic, whatever you want to say. That's what the church shingle said when you walked in the door. You discovering truth sometime between when you walked in to the time they throw you out on your ear, almost, it will never change the church shingle. They were Baptist when you got there, they'll be Baptist when you leave. That's the sad reality. I mean, the story we're talking about is one of the pastors discovered truth. And it still is exactly what it was when he walked in the door. You think, I mean, Joe Pewsitter, you think you're going to do any better? There's a lot of guys in the country, in the world, really. They watch grace teachers, grace preachers, you know, on YouTube, on the internet, like me, like others, and they learn this stuff. And they don't leave their denominational church. They stay in it, and they're going to fix it. They're going to teach them. And they cause problems, and they ask questions that they know their preacher won't be able to answer to stir up division because they think that somehow they're going to fix and change what was there. And they're not. I'm sure it's possible in some alternate universe, but it's probable that it will be exactly what it was when you walked in the door, when you leave. You honestly think this is truth, it's plain as day. They have to believe it. They have to see it when I show it to them. But they're not going to. And what happens is, you're the one that has truth, and you become looked at as the problem and the troublemaker. And I want to get into that tonight because there is a more excellent way to deal with this. And like I said, we're talking about it now, so the person down the road that you run into or you work with, you may be able to warn them and help them. And anybody, you know, watching on the internet will be able to handle it in a more excellent way. But where was I at here? The question is, if you're become Pauline in your doctrine, and you know 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul's doctrine, his manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, why are you still sitting in a church that you know is preaching error? I talked to a gentleman from a different part of the country. He come to understand this truth. And he said, I just don't understand it. I cannot find a Grace Assembly in my area. And I said, well, that's not too uncommon. And he goes, no, you don't understand. And he gave the name of this Grace preacher. This Grace preacher came to town and filled a 1,000-seat auditorium. But I can't find a Grace church anywhere. Where are these people going to church? I would submit that's an excellent question. They are still sitting in their denominations trying to fix it. Or just happy to be the smartest person in the room. Oh, he's so wrong. That's not helpful. You know, if you know to be followers of me, Paul, but you're sitting in a church that's doing what Jannes and Jambres did, resisting the truth. Square that with me for a second. Oh, I just eat the meat and spit out the bones. You must spit a lot. I heard your preacher's last Sunday message. Oh, it's just good for my kids to have the youth activities. There's more children there. There's more stuff for them to do. Or I just love the song service. It's just wonderful. That's your excuse for abiding error and wrong? I think my pastor may come around. I've been talking to him, and I've stumped him a couple times. No! He's tolerating you until he can find a way to throw you out. And meanwhile, you're going to cause a bunch of problems. And by the time they throw you out on your ear, everybody in the congregation is going to know that whatever he believes is wrong because he stirred up all this trouble. Is that the truth? No, but that's what everybody will believe. I'm just eating the meat and spitting out the bones. What does our apostle have to say? He says he's got the commandments of the Lord. Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, hang around for 6 months and try to fix it. No. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Yeah, I'm still going to that church. There, King James. I don't tithe anymore. That's ridiculous. We all know that. So my check went from $72.87 to just an even 70. Really? So let's put you in front of the judgment seat of Christ. Your turn. You knew the truth, and you continued to pour money into an assembly that gets the gospel right. Maybe 2 out of every 10 times. Really? I don't want to be standing close to you. After, then they teach your kids law instead of grace. You poured money into that and stayed there and put your stamp of approval on what was going on there by your presence. Well, I didn't approve, and I told the family in the car on the way home that he was wrong. Really? You sat there and showed your approval by being there the whole time. You guys being here tonight is approval of what this place is about, your presence. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, verse 15, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. By the way, that is exactly opposite of what is said in Matthew 18, where everybody thinks the pattern for church discipline is. We are not to treat people who are saved as unbelievers, and we are to admonish them as a brother, but we're walking different ways, brother. You won't obey the truth. You won't obey the right doctrine. You and I are on different roads. I still love you, but I admonish you, you're on the wrong path. That's how we are to deal with this. So note that man and have no company with him. That's a very simple English sentence. Very simple instruction. Meanwhile, it can be really, really hard to do. You're in one place for 20 years, 30 years. Your kids have grown up together. Your children have their best friend. Your father, your mother are there. Your grandparents went there. It's hard. It's heartache. And I'm saying this from experience. Two of the more difficult days in my adult life was when I had to separate from a pastor and I had to separate from an assembly. It's not easy. And it's not fun. But it's right. I look back at those two decisions and I say, to this day, those were absolutely correct decisions. They were terrible to make, and I hate some of the results of having to make them, but it was right. And I'm glad I did it. But man, note that man and don't have company with him. I gotta leave you guys, you know? I have to leave this place. It's easy to read this and see it in a clinical instructional view, so that's the right thing to do. But then the day comes when you have to make the decision. Then it gets real. My best friend right there. My parents, like I said. But what am I supposed to do? They're resisting the truth. We can't walk together in unity if I'm embracing the truth and they're resisting it. What are you to do? Come out from among them and be ye separate, is what the Bible says. Come out from among them. But I've been here 25 years. How long is eternity? How's your 25-year argument going to look on the judgment seat of Christ Day?
It was hard, Lord. I was there for 25 years.
You knew the truth. You knew your instruction, and you did nothing about it. That one will burn up. But come out from among them and be ye separate is what people need to do. Where do all these 1,000 people that show up at this meeting, where are they all at? Wherever they're at, they need to come out from among them and be separate and start their own grace ministry. We need more grace churches, not more people, grace people hiding in denominations. Our pattern from our Apostle Paul is not to sit in denominational churches and cause problems and cause, in their mind, cause divisions and have arguments for years on end. Like I said, I'm not trying to beat anybody up. We don't know this or necessarily think about this until we've lived it. Our pattern from Paul is to we know the truth, we're fully persuaded in our own mind of the truth, you present it a couple times, they reject it, walk on. Come out from among them. That's what our pattern is. Take note of those who are disobedient and walk away. Oh, but my Aunt Maudie bought the pew at this church. The pew is going to burn. What will last is your service in Christ to our Lord Jesus Christ according to the instructions He gave to our Apostle Paul. That's what will last eternally. Start doing some of that. You read 1 Corinthians 3, and you look at verses 10 through 14, you see what's going to be tried is what foundation you were building on. You're building on a Pauline foundation or a Petrine foundation? And what sort of work you're doing. What foundation, what sort? I told a man one time, he was fully convinced that I was deceived, wrong. And I just ended it with him. I said, "Brother, you know, I'm really scared for you. I said, I think you're going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ, the best I can tell. I think you got the gospel right. I said, but you have built almost nothing on a Pauline foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, I'm afraid for you on that day."
"Well, we'll see."
They admonish him as a brother and move on. No, we should not have pet projects that we spend 5 years on. Give them the truth. There's 7 billion people on the planet. For us to focus on one person or one little group of people, it's wrong. Move on. So come out from among them and be ye separate. That's why we're here tonight. What happens if you're like that guy that I mentioned that can't find a grace group in your area? There's 1,000 people apparently that believe this in my area, but nobody's willing enough to come out and do something about it. Well, I'll just find the least evil church to go to. You know, I'll find the one that's close enough. That's what all those 1,000 people are doing, by the way. So choosing the lesser of two evils, you can't do that in charity. Charity rejoices in the truth. You acknowledging evil and putting your support to it, or evil or error, and putting your support to it is wrong. If you can't find a church that's preaching truth according to the revelation of the mystery in your area, you have exactly one option. Start one. "I can't do that." Yeah, I said the same thing one time. You have to come out from among them and be separate. You start your own. You learn the material first. Learn it well. You're not going to learn it in 2 weeks. You're not going to learn it in 3 weeks. It takes years, because you've now got however many years of your life of wrong teaching to undo and reprocess. So it's not overnight. I would recommend doing what I did. Go to the Dispensational Bible Institute. Learn the material. Think about these things. Read a book or two. It's a process. But you learn the material, and then you and your wife walk hand in hand out your front door, walk down to the sidewalk, turn around. "This is the First Grace Assembly of West Undershirt, Ohio," or wherever you are. That's how you start. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Think about it. Back to our illustration of, I'm going to teach the pastor and I'm going to fix him, and he's coming around and he saw some of my points and agreed. You're learning Pauline truth. You need to learn more of it. You need to learn more about rightly dividing. And you're looking to a man who doesn't know any to give you more of that. It doesn't make any sense. You know more than him, but you're going to stay with him and have him teach you. That sounds like a great plan. Go to somebody who's more ignorant than you are to teach you. Maybe you need to become equipped yourself. But the more excellent way than spending years at a denominational church arguing, fighting, whatever, gently persuading, whatever you do, the better way than letting things build up to a head and blow up is to just leave. Walk away. Quietly. You don't need to walk out the door screaming, "You're all heretics!" Just, I've talked to the pastor 2 or 3 times. He completely resists the truth. He's not going anywhere. Okay. leave. That accomplishes two things. One, maybe three things. You've obeyed your instruction to come out from among them. Two, you can no longer be branded a troublemaker or a church divider or a problem. Just, where's Brother Bill? I haven't seen him in 2 weeks. I don't know. Now, rather than you getting destroyed and executed from the pulpit, now people come to you. Why haven't you been in church? Where have you been? Now, somebody's coming to talk to you and ask you questions. First thing you can launch into is, I can't go there anymore. They don't preach the gospel right. Now you've got, rather than walking out and everybody knowing to hate you, according to the infallible pastor, now you've got witnessing opportunities just by walking away quietly. And maybe witnessing opportunities, and people say, well, why did you leave? Well, this is what I learned. Now here you are presenting truth, presenting Pauline doctrine to people on a one-on-one or, you know, two or three basis, and there's no drama, there's no fighting, and you have that opportunity now. Moreover, now that you're a grace believer, you can't be attacked for not being gracious. This is why we're discussing this tonight, for people who are going to come up to the situation. Our little group here talking about this and going over this will be a service to other people and help other people as they deal with these issues. But if we're in the grace message, we should be gracious. Leave quietly. We should never be the folks that split a church in half. And that's happened a lot. What happens, and it usually comes on the Baptist end of things, because Baptists tend to be more studious. But somebody will start learning the message of grace, and pretty soon you've got the church evenly divided. I think he's right, I think he's right. Boom. Blow up. Lives hurt. Reputations ruined forever. It's a mess. Grace people should never be involved in anything like that. We should be the ones to come out from among them and be separate and start our own place. Find a grace church or start your own. And that's the more excellent way to handle these things. You're aligned with truth. You got that going for you. And now handle it as we are instructed to handle the repercussions of division. Because when you cling on to truth and everybody around you won't, you're now divided. The division's there. So just let it be. So that's all I had for this evening.